There's no doubt in our culture today that image means a lot to people. I mean, let me see if I can prove that just a little bit for you guys. See if you can finish any of these sentences. You got to look out for number one, right? You've got to learn how to blow your own horn. I've got to do what's best for me. My tastes are simple. I simply want the best, right? It's expensive, but you know, I'm worth it. See, odds are we know a bunch of those, don't we? But why is it that we know those? Because our world is filled with selfishness. It's filled with ego. But it simply speaks to this reality today that most people are just obsessed, to be honest, with how they look or how they come across to other people. And so prevalent is this, that when we come across someone who actually isn't obsessed, we don't know what to do. So usually what we do is we vilify them, or we make fun of them, or we're just flat out uncomfortable to be around them. You know, people who dare to be a little bit too real. How are you doing? Well, not so good. Let me tell you about it. And all of a sudden, we don't know what to do. And it seems as a result that the theme in our society has become, if you got it, flaunt it. If you don't got it, well, fake it. And that's what all the advertising actually teaches us to do. Flaunt, brag, boast through symbols. Designer clothes that we wear, the kinds of cars that we drive. We name drop, don't we? We go to certain vacation spots because we can brag to other people. Clubs that we join. All these things are really in a campaign of sorts to improve our image or how we look to people. But where has all this emphasis on self-promotion gotten us over the years? Well, the answer to that actually is it's gotten us to a lot of fragmented relationships. Why? Because you really can't promote yourself and develop relationships at the same time. And I think, wow, is that applicable today, isn't it? I mean, think about it. You can't promote yourself and develop relationships at the same time. That's true with Black Lives Matter. You saw it in the two that were running for president or are currently running for president, depending on if they figured it out by Sunday. You see it in your families all the time. You see it at the office. You see it everywhere you look today. And why is that? Now, because the root of most relational problems in our world today are two simple things. One is pride, and its brother, I guess, or a second thing is selfishness. The Bible actually says this in 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says, love is never boastful or proud. Let me repeat that. Love is never boastful or proud. Why? Because when I'm being prideful, I'm being unloving. Proud here just means being puffed up. And I love that. I was kind of thinking of the puffer fish when I read this verse. You know, it just means being inflated beyond all means. But what does pride actually do to relationships? I think that's a great question. In Proverbs 13:10, it says, arrogance causes nothing but trouble. And I think we hear that, but most of the time I think we're just, I don't know, totally unaware of how destructive pride actually is to our relationships. We think that the real problem is maybe something else. It has to be something else, but usually, normally, the real issue is almost always pride. I heard one person describe divorces as two selfish people that refuse to get along with each other, that refuse to humble themselves, and they stay in their pride until the relationship is flat out destroyed. In fact, there are three rather irritating consequences, to be honest, that pride produces in our relationships almost always. And when they go unchecked, to be honest, for very long at all, they can end up destroying the relationship that we have. So what are those things? Well, first and foremost, it produces misunderstandings, doesn't it? For example, when I think I know it all, I don't need to listen to you, and I certainly don't need to listen to my wife because I already know what she's going to say, and I don't need to listen to my kids, and I don't need to listen to anybody else, not my boss, not anybody else. Why? Well, because I'm sure I've got it all figured out. You see, what pride does, right? It causes us to presume, to prejudge, to jump to conclusions. And you saw this all over election season this year. And as a result, we have these misunderstandings with people that we love. Now, for example, if your boss asks you to do something and you're prideful and you don't want to ask for clarification, what happens? Well, you often find that you'll do the wrong thing, end up doing the wrong thing. Why? Because you didn't ask for clarification. Again, pride causes misunderstandings all the time. In Matthew 7:5, it says, take the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see and to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I mean, have you ever heard anybody say that love is blind? Well, that's not true. Love isn't blind, but pride is absolutely blind. Pride blinds us from our own faults. When I have pride in my own life, I can't see my own faults. I can't see my own areas of weakness. And so I can't help you with yours either. If let out causes misunderstandings. What else does it do? Well, again, think election season. It also provokes arguments, doesn't it? It causes sparks to fly. When ego bumps against ego, there's going to be conflict. One of my favorite examples of this is Muhammad Ali when he was flying on a jet one time. He was the heavyweight champion of the world. I mean, he was awesome, well-known everywhere. And the stewardess comes up to him in this plane, and she says, "Sir, I need you to buckle up. You know, the plane is taking off." And he said, "Superman doesn't need no seatbelt." And so the stewardess kind of smiles and looks right back at him, and she says, "Superman doesn't need a plane either. Now buckle up." The result? He buckled up. In Galatians 5, verse 26, it says, "Let us not have the ambition for our own reputation, for that only means making others jealous." So when you're out there and you're bragging and you're boasting, it doesn't impress other people. It just, well, it makes them jealous. The person who has a right to boast, to be honest, doesn't need to. Greatness is its own advertisement. It speaks for itself. There's a great example of that I found this week. When Gregory Peck had first made it, just his first few movies, he went out to one of those exclusive restaurants up in Beverly Hills. And he wanted to go in, and he wanted to sit in the reserved seating because that's where all the cool people were. And they said when he got there, they said it was full and that he would have to wait. And his friend said to him, "Why don't you just tell them who you are?" And his answer was classic. He said, "If I have to tell them who I am, then I ain't." If you have to go out and promote yourself everywhere, trying to promote something that you just really aren't, then you got a problem. See, greatness is its own advertising. And the problem is when we brag, it causes the exact opposite effect than what we intend to happen, right? When I tell them, this is really going to be impressing to you. I mean, you're going to be blown away by this. You're really going to go, wow. I mean, everybody's going to be blown away. Watch this. And you say it. And then instead of them saying, "Wow, I'm impressed," they think, "Phew, what an insecure jerk." Why? Because bragging really never works. Humility works. Being open, transparent, and honest works. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12, 16. He says, don't act so big, right? Don't act big and don't think you know it all. Because in the end, all quarrels start with ego hitting ego. What else does pride do? Think election season again, but pride postpones reconciliation. You know anybody who's had fractured relationships because of this election season? It doesn't make any sense. I'm almost embarrassed for those families because they put the wrong thing first. But when there's something wrong between me and another person, we just can't figure it out. We can't get it right. It's usually because I'm full of pride, or they're full of pride, or we're both full of pride. Mark Twain once said, "Temper gets us into trouble, but pride keeps us there." I think in my own life, it's maybe more stupidity gets me into trouble, but it's always pride that keeps me there. Always pride that keeps me there. Let me give you an example. Have you ever done something wrong in your family? Maybe it was with a child, or was your husband or wife. And here's the thing. You know it was stupid. I mean, you know it was stupid. You know you said something that was wrong or just dumb, but you just can't bring yourself to admit it. And so you keep postponing and postponing, and you live in the doghouse, and you sleep on the couch, you know, rather than just saying to somebody, "Man, I was wrong, and I'm so sorry." Talked to a person a while back, and they just said this. They said, "I don't ever remember my dad saying, 'I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry.'" You know what I think about that? I think that's really sad. And it's just evidence that there's no perfect father, there's no perfect mother at all. But I want to speak to you out there if you're parents. We have to model what it means to seek reconciliation. We need to be able to say those words, "I was wrong and I am so sorry. Please forgive me." And dads, you got to be able to lead on this. The Bible says that if we don't do this kind of stuff, that we'll never be successful in life. Because a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. The scripture says, but if he confesses them and forsakes them, he gets another chance again and again and again. And there's so many families that I know who are living unresolved conflict year after year simply because of pride, because of ego, refusing to admit I was wrong, refusing to say I'm sorry, refusing to offer forgiveness. So I guess the point I want to make here is that pride destroys relationships. It produces misunderstandings. It provokes arguments. It prevents intimacy. It postpones reconciliation. And all that stuff just makes a mess out of our lives. And I guess even out of our country right now. So today I want to talk to you about the antidote to all of this stuff. What is the antidote to egotism? God gives us a couple things in his word, and one of the first things he says is this. Guys, we have to learn to accept our humanity, because it starts with just admitting this simple thing. I'm not perfect. I know you guys are close to being perfect. I've met you. You guys are amazing. But it always starts with just admitting I'm not perfect. Why? Because it's reality, right? We all have faults. We all have foibles. We all make blunders. We all have made mistakes. And the Bible just says this, there's not a just man upon the earth who always does good and sins not. The Bible says this, all have fallen short of the glory of God. If we say we have not sinned, again it says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, we're all imperfect, aren't we? Nobody's perfect. Nobody has 100% clear conscience. We're all human beings. We're all frail. We all make mistakes. So Paul writes in Romans 12:3, he says, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or of your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities. God says, I want you to have a realistic appraisal of your own life, a sane estimate. I want you to, in other words, to know where you are and to know where you stand before me. So what does it mean to see yourself as God sees you? Well, it means you see yourself the way God sees you, with all the good and the bad, and the ugly. Because the truth is, all of us are a bundle of both strengths and weaknesses. A definition of humility, then, is being realistic about your strengths. He wants you to be realistic about the blessings he's given you. And then to be honest about your weaknesses. That's what it means to be humble. And that's emotional balance. And it is as rare, and I read this someplace, as an albino robin, which apparently is very rare, I don't know. But it just means this, that you can't find it anywhere today. Because we usually overestimate one or the other or both. But God says, you know what? We need to accept our humanity. Humanity and humility, they go hand in hand with each other. Because who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? God says, nobody can say that. That's why I sent Jesus. Are you missing that? That's the important piece. But we've all made mistakes. So God says, step number one, have a sane estimate of yourself. Don't try to think you're perfect. Don't try to be something or someone that you're just not. Throw yourself before the mercy of Christ and be forgiven. It's like the story of a congressman, right, who had just won the election. He went into his new office on Capitol Hill, and the only thing there when he got there on his desk was a telephone. And so he sat down, he was trying to look important. A few minutes later, he saw a reporter walk in and he thought, oh man, I better look busy. So he picked up the phone and he began, oh, yes, Mr. President. Oh, no, no, no. I'm glad you were able to use my plan for the peace talks in the Middle East. Oh, no, I think that's fantastic, amazing. No, thank you, sir. I knew it would work. Oh, no, 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 no. You don't have to give me any of the credit publicly. I'm just glad to be of assistance to you. Knowing my plan will help to bring peace to the Middle East is plenty enough for me. Thank you, sir. Yes. And he hangs up the phone, and then he says, now, what can I do for you? The man replied, well, sir, I'm just here to install your phone line. You see, pride gets us into trouble. Humanity and humility, see, they just go together. And life, if we're being honest, is just one long lesson in humility, at coming to that sane estimation of ourself. What's the other thing? Well, God gives us a second thing too, and he says, I need you to experience my unconditional love for you. Now, how is that an antidote to pride? Well, truckers tell us that an empty truck makes the most noise on the freeway. And James has told me that a drum makes the noise because it's empty on the inside. And sometimes they'll fill it with stuff just to dampen the sound. And if you filled one up, right, the drum, it would make half the noise that it would otherwise. Egotism Well, it's just an indication of emptiness on the inside. A vain person is empty at the core of the center of their life, and they feel this need to make a lot of noise and to boast and to brag so that people won't know that they're empty. But they are, they're empty on the inside. And the greater the void, usually the greater the boasting. And so we put up a big front to look good. Why? Well, because we want to be loved. And because there's so much emptiness on the inside, so much insecurity, we think maybe if they think we're something, they'll love us anyway. So is there an alternative to that way of thinking? Well, yeah. Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19, Paul writes this: may you be able to feel and understand how long and how wide and how deep and how high God's love for you really is. And to experience this love for yourself so that at last you will be filled up with God himself. Because when you're filled up with God's love, you'll be able to experience unconditional love for the first time. I think sometimes a lot of people, even many Christians sometimes, they've never experienced God's love. You know about it, maybe. You believe it intellectually because you've heard it. But maybe you just never really felt loved by God in that unconditional way, that complete way. So you go out to work and you perform and you try to prove yourself on this performance rat race, trying to prove yourself worthy to yourself, to others, to God. Why? Because you don't really feel loved. I mean, you don't really feel as if you matter. And I guess that's why I think that the most amazing truth in the world is this fact: that God knows every single detail of my life. He does. Every motive, every thought I've ever thought, every action, things that I'm ashamed of, every single thing about my life, everything I've said, and yet he still loves me. He loves me unconditionally. He also says he'll never love me any less than he does today, and he'll never love me anymore. He just couldn't. And that's amazing news, because it's unconditional, because it's complete. But when you feel this kind of love, right, when you experience God's love in this way, you're literally set free from your past because you're forgiven, from your sin, from your insecurity because there's one that cares more about you than you can possibly imagine, and even from our need for self-promotion, freed from this need to validate my worth by other people. Why? Because God fills me up. He fills up that space with his love. And that's what Paul says in Romans 5:8. He says, the truth of God's amazing love is this: while we were sinning, Christ died for us. My prayer today is that you would let God fill you from the inside out. Remind you that you matter to him. Remind you that he loves you and cares about everything that's going on in your life. Remind you that he loves you on your good days and on your bad days. Remind you that he's there every step that you go through in this life. Reminding you that he works all things for your good. Ultimately, reminding you that he's got you, that he loves you, and that you are his. Guys, as we go through this series, I want you to go with that love today and rest in that. And maybe that allows us to step out of that pride a little bit more often and begin to heal some of the relationships in our life. And that's my prayer for you today. And so go with that encouragement and with this prayer. God, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your power, for your grace, for the reminder that you've got us in the midst of all that is. If the election isn't done today, Lord, we know that you've got us even in that. No matter who the president is, that you walk with us. No matter who the president is, that you are be our protector and our guide and our strength and our hope. And that you're still working all things for the good of those who love you. So let's take a collective breath after this election season and just rejoice in the love that is from you to us. Let us rejoice that you care about us. Let us rejoice that you're with us. And let us find peace knowing all those things to be true. Father, give us that sense of peace today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, guys, go with this blessing from our Lord. May our Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious always unto you. And may he look upon you now with his favor and grant you forever his peace. Again, go in that peace today and serve your Lord always with joy. Amen. Amen. I'll see you next Sunday.